a series this morning called a family series that was going to run through February. I was feeling all romantic and about Family Day and Valentine's Day and everything, and so I quickly put aside thoughts of taking my wife out for dinner, and I went right to thinking about what sermon series I could do for this great season, right? And so, yes, you're thinking something sounds wrong with that. Well, I hope you thought that, right? Because it was wrong. The issue is, but it is kind of a focus on the family a little bit in February, and I think it's great. Just thinking about how many governments or how many countries in the world give a day off so that you could have a long weekend with the express purpose of saying, why don't you spend time with your family? Not many countries. Not many of the millions of people in the world know what it is to even have any paid holidays, let alone one dedicated to spending time with your family. So we're grateful to live in this country where we can do this. And if you're a small business owner and you have to pay extra money when you close your doors, I'm sorry, but we're enjoying it. So, yes, I'm looking at you, Ray. I'm just sorry. But it is good to have a little time, a little vacational time apart. And I want to talk about the family. In my heart was just the idea to strengthen especially parents. Now, if you're wondering, well, what's this got to do with me? I'm 68 or I'm 73 and I don't have kids. They're grown up and gone. Or you're 16 or you're 14 and you're thinking to yourself, you know, really, do I have to pay attention to this? Well, technically, no. You guys can do whatever you want. I'll just talk. Technically, no. But I tell you this. I'm going to suggest that there is wisdom in this because I believe that all of us can benefit by understanding what are some of the critical ingredients that can help grow healthy families. Because we want to not only practice it in our own family context, but we may want to encourage others. We may want to be able to guide and instruct. And sometimes kids will come to us and say, you know, I need some advice. And you might want to be able to give them some advice and help them out. Kids, I could imagine that some of you have an idea of something that you might want. Usually I think of teenagers, I think you're so filled with hormones that you have no clue what you want tomorrow. But that's not totally true. I know young people think about the future. I know that young people wonder about what's happening. Sometimes the future is this Friday, but sometimes the future is further on. I mean, why do you think one of the issues dealing with our teenagers today is depression and anxiety? Is because they are concerned about the future. They're concerned about what's going to happen. So young people, I know you're concerned. And I want you to know that the earlier you start thinking about what a healthy family is, the greater your degree of success, I think, will happen as you engage in developing a family and giving leadership to a family yourself. So I think there's great room for all of us to take in this session. And if some of you find it a little bit difficult, just slug through it with me. And I believe our families are going to be greatly blessed as we look into this. So this series is about finding ways to build healthy and greater families. The good news is this. You have influence. Whether you realize it or not, you have influence. You have the ability to affect the behavior and the decision of other people. You can do that. And I want to encourage you how to leverage that influence so that you have a healthier and stronger family. Rule number one. I got a couple of rules I walked through as I went through this series. A couple of things popped into my head. And the first rule was this. You take responsibility for yourself and leave your husband out of it for a minute. Okay? Got that? Write it down on your little piece of paper. This is about me, not my husband. Okay? The same goes for the husbands. This is about you, not your wife. Okay? And kids, this is about you, not your parents. You're not listening into this so that you go home and lecture your parents on how you're supposed to have done it. Well, Pastor Danny said that you can't do that. No, this is not what it's about. This is about you just taking responsibility for yourself and saying, what do I learn about myself and about how I can be a greater influence in my family? Because ultimately, you have no control over someone else. So think about yourself. Just resist the urge sometimes to make it about other people. So the first area we're going to look at is the heart. We're going to look at the heart. And today we're just going to focus a little bit on how the heart affects us in leadership. I remember when Sylvia, I'm going to call it that because I'm going to make some references maybe to situations I've dealt with over years, 20, 30 years of ministry. And I'm going to use different names just because I don't want anyone thinking, I wonder who that is. Chances are I wouldn't use any illustrations of this church anyways. But let's just say this girl, Sylvia, came to me. And I remember it clearly. Family life was a little tough. There was stress and tension, difficulties. She was a teenage girl. And I don't know what was bothering her, but something was clearly bugging her. And as we talked, I remember her bursting into tears because her dad was, if I could say it in the vernacular, ragging on her because she was too fat. And it was just crushing her. And see, what he couldn't see. All he could see is, how come you're so fat? And he'd literally just look at her and say, how come you're so fat? You should do some of your weight. You're never going to get a boyfriend being fat like that. And it was just crushing her. And, you know, from my perspective, I could just see that what she wanted was her dad's validation, as does any girl, as does any kid, and wanted the validation so much, and was always trying to, like, kind of give that look like you have when they were really little, right? It's like, Daddy, Daddy, you're looking at me? And when you go, yay, like this, you get a big smile because you just love being validated by your parents. And when you get 16, you get kind of suave about it, and you're not quite as giddy as when you were 2 years old, but deep down inside, you're still looking for that validation. And here's a girl that was looking for validation, but instead, her dad's heart, I'm going to say this, his heart was totally in a different direction. His heart was after prestige. His heart was after money. His heart was after himself. And he had all these things in mind. And when he looked at his daughter, something totally went right over his head. He missed the valid things. And all he could see was, why is she so fat? And you know the result. The more he bugged her about her weight, the more she gained. The more she gained. And it wasn't a good scene. I felt bad for her. And I prayed many times with this family, with these kids, as they struggled through this situation. And I might add that this was a Christian family. This was a well-known part of our church where I was at the time. What I'd like to do is I'd like to try to find a way that we can build a plan that moves our family away from these kinds of stories. That moves us away from these kind of negative stories, okay? Negative and difficult, dysfunctional stories. And this is going to lead me to rule number two. Okay, rule number two I'm going to put in here. And that is, there is no perfect families. No perfect families. Just families that are trying to point in the right direction, and they're trying to move with health into the future. There are families that are just trying to move forward. There's no perfect families. I say that because I could fill hours of lectures using examples of garbage and dysfunction and things that just, blah, you know, I could do this. So easy to pull them out, right? But when I stop and say, how many illustrations can I give of a great family? Well, I'm actually a little hesitant because, is that really a perfect family? Is that really the best family? Well, no, there's issues there. And so it makes me remember that there's no actual such thing as a perfect family. The stories of dysfunction are the most common, and they're present in every one of our families. So despite the difficulty, I'm going to try to share some positive stories. I'm going to try to share some positive elements that I see in stories. But I also want to warn you not to use this reality as an excuse to justify your own dysfunction. Just because I can't stand here and say, this is the perfect family. You know, leave it to Beaver. Is this the perfect family? Do you come home and your wife is vacuuming in her dress with her pearls on? I mean, I don't know whether that in that era, were we presenting the perfect family? Well, maybe it worked. I don't know. But certainly we've come to the place today we realize there's such diversity in ethnicity, in makeup, in mixture. And most of us are married people coming from broken homes that are trying to make a marriage work. So we got all this stuff with us. And it's really hard to pinpoint what is a perfect marriage. But just because we can't point to it does not give us the excuse to just say, it's just the way we are. Get over it. And I really want to encourage us to take a better approach than just get over it. We can grow. We can do the red-green kind of thing. I'm a man. I could change if I have to. We could change. We could find some ways to grow a little bit in our families. And I hope that as we work through this series, you will find some areas that you can say, yes, I can improve in that area. I think I could take on some of those ideas and develop them into my family and into my life. So today we're going to start with that most important area, and that is the heart. And because there are no perfect families, the heart will trump anything. The heart issue will trump anything. It's 1 Peter verse chapter 4, verse 8. Says, above all things. Sorry. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Parents, you're going to make mistakes. Parents, you're not going to get it right. You're not going to be perfect. But I say, if your heart is filled with love and your heart is in the right place, it covers over a multitude of sins, a multitude of shortcomings. Okay? You're not perfect. Let yourself off the hook from that. But look for love to be in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. So it stands to reason if we deal with the heart issue first, that's going to help deal with all the issues that come from it. So this would be the same. If you're a teenager and you're saying, I'm struggling in my family, I'm struggling with my parents, I'm struggling, there's conflict in the home, I'm going to say, check your heart. Where's your heart at? Okay. As we deal with the heart, everything flows from it, we're going to find that there's going to be some improvement and some growth. Where's the heart? Matthew 6:21 says, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. Where your heart is, think about that for just a sec. There, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And again, I point to my example of my stupid friend, if I could say that. You know, it's like a good Keith Urban song. Stupid boy. Stupid, stupid boy. Stupid man. You looked at your daughter and clearly your treasure wasn't there. Because you never would have looked at her and said, why are you so fat? You would have looked at her and said, I love you. That's it. You know, where's your treasure? Your treasure was obviously caught up in image or something else, and it caused you to miss the boat. So deal with the heart, because everything flows from the heart. So where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Reminds us to look at where is our heart at. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I say that because the heart yielded to God is a heart that can influence the family. If heart is our biggest issue and our number one issue, then the heart yielded to God is going to bring about the best results. The heart yielded to God. And that's what the Bible calls us to. Being a Christian, what does that mean? Go to church? No. Being a Christian means yielding the heart to God. Jesus said, what does it look like? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The heart that is brought before God and yielded to Him, God can work with that, and He can create within you a new heart. He can work with you. He can pour His love into you. And that's where the great process of your family, where's the peace going to come from? Where's the joy going to come from? Where's the future going to come from in your family? It's going to come as members of the family begin to yield their hearts to God and say, Lord, come, fill my heart with your love. The fruit of Christianity has been the growth in family values. Why? Because as Christianity flourished in the then known world at the beginning days in the Roman Empire, as it flourished, what came along with people yielding their hearts was a love for family. And we changed. Christianity changed the nature of how government and how society deals with the family, largely because of transformed hearts. Where people said, they're weak, they're not worth it. Where people would have said, you're not worthy, you're not going to help advance my status. And we trained our kids so they could advance our status. And there's all these issues going on. If they were sick or crippled, but we cast them aside. And Christianity said, no, there's worth and value there, and we love them. Why? Because we have yielded our hearts to God. He's filled our hearts with love, and now we love others. And that's what John was saying when he wrote, and he said, dearly beloved, do you not know that God is love? If you say you love God but you hate your brother, then you lie, because God is love. So if love, if we pour our hearts out to God and He in turn pours His heart into ours, love begins to flow. And the fruit of that Christian life should be love. And that love must be, or needs to be, evident in our family life. In our family life. The fruit of our yieldedness to God is the blessing to our family. But there's a problem. There's a problem, right? It sounds good. It's not necessarily simple, but it sounds good. Yield your heart to God and your family will be blessed. But there is a slight problem. We are sinful people. We are broken people. We are people who are hurting. We're people that come from hurt. And so when we approach, even in our relationship with God and our families, we got this baggage that seems to sort of attach itself. And we're like, it's affecting us. And we're when we look at our families, we're not seeing quite the way we want our families to be. It's happening, but because of ourselves that are being brought into the equation, we tend to edge God out. So if we could just have purely God, then we'd have beautiful families. But we tend to edge God out. We tend to edge Him out. We tend to push Him to the side a little bit. And we do that usually through two ways. Fear and pride. Fear and pride. And this affects our ability to influence our families. It affects our ability to influence the people in our families, because instead of influencing them purely by the love of God from our hearts, we push God out because of fear and pride, and then our influence gets twisted and becomes wrong, becomes different, becomes something that it shouldn't be, that we don't even like. So we edge God out from pride. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." But instead, what we do is we somehow esteem that my needs are more important than your needs. Teenagers, in the family, what's your heart? Sometimes what your struggle can be is because you've decided that what you want, what you need, is more important than anything else that's going on in the family right then. And you get this conflict. Why? Because pride is there. I want. I'm most important right here. And you feel like you have to fight for it. And the conflict that comes because of it, it causes an improper promotion of self. Husbands can do that to their wives. Wives can do that to their husbands. We get to that place where pride starts to rise up, and it causes and affects the way we act. Have you ever bullied your spouse or your parents to getting what you want? Have you ever tried so hard to just manipulate the situation so you get what you want? It happens. Have you ever been at school, parents, and found yourself comparing your kids against all the other kids? Have you ever found yourself sort of wondering, you know, oh, hey, my kid got an A. My kid got this. You know, and you're proud of them, right? But it's sometimes the pride is actually a little, it's more about you. You know, it's a little bit of gloating maybe, or the opposite happens. You're worried because they got a better mark than your kid. And you see it. I've raised kids. I've been in those schools. I've seen it where they got that little tension going on between which kids are supposed to be the better kids, which kids get the most attention. And a lot of it has to just simply to do with pride. We think that our kids should get all the attention. We think our kids are the smartest. We think our kids are the best. And that stupid teacher or stupid coach just doesn't see it. Right? We can get downright nasty sometimes, can't we? So we have to guard ourselves. We have to recognize that when pride rises up, we can push ourselves sometimes away from what we should be doing, is letting God in. There's this book called Lead Your Families Like Jesus. And some of you know I was a part of an organization called Lead Like Jesus, and was doing some training in this area of Lead Like Jesus. And a lot of the principles that I'm talking about come from the seminar that I talk about Lead Like Jesus, because the reality is, in families, leadership is what we're looking for. We're looking for some way of leading in our homes. And so the principles of leadership apply to our families. And so it made sense that some of the guys that are in the leadership and have written books, like Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges, have written a book called Lead Your Family Like Jesus. And so I make a few notes from this book. And there was a little quote here. And it was, they have different stories of different parents, and maybe you can identify this. Here's Tommy. He's a father of two kids. And he said, "As a man, I don't want to admit that I need anything out of myself to survive. It's almost like I am admitting defeat or that I am weak. If I have to depend on God for something, I was always taught that with hard work, a man should be able to provide everything his family needs." Now, many of us understand that. We felt like that's how I was raised, you know, hard work, and you should provide everything you need. But it's tough if pride takes the place that says, "I need to," because you're going to fall short. You're going to need help. You're going to need the assistance of your spouse. You're going to need the assistance of others. You're going to need the wisdom of others. You're going to need to be corrected sometimes in your parenting. And if your issue is that I should be self-sufficient and have this figured out, then pride can create a block from allowing you to lead effectively, to influence your family in a positive way, and instead you react. The other area is the area of fear. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man is a dangerous trap." Fear leads to the protection of self. Fear leads us to withdraw, to retreat, to close off. Have you ever parented your kids with rules that were reflecting your fears? Have you ever just established guidelines in your home that weren't really based on maybe what was the right decision, but it was based on your fears? Maybe issues that happened to you when you grew up. And so you make decisions for your kids based on your experiences. And you realize, "Oh, I'm doing this because of my own fears." And you have to face those fears. They sometimes cause us to separate. Fear tends to separate. It tends to create comparisons. It tends to distort the truth. How many of you have ever accommodated? This is probably a very common situation. You accommodate your kids because you're afraid that they'll get mad at you. You're afraid they won't like you. You're afraid that they're going to leave you. You know, ever had a kid look at you, a teenager, just say, "I hate you"? That's a horrible thing, but it happens quite often, actually. Because the kids feel that way sometimes, you know, especially when you're young and you got there's so much angst and stuff going on in there that it just blurts out like that. Like, "I hate you. You're trying to destroy my life." You know why? Because you took the cell phone away for 2 days. Took the cell phone away for 2 days, right? But as a, especially you moms, you know this feeling. "Oh no, I want them to be happy with me." And so this fear that gets a hold of us, and we start to make all these accommodations. And I just ask you, where is that coming from? Because when we allow the heart and the love of God, we have this peace that comes in that says, "I love you, and I'm taking your phone." With a big smile, right? When we're totally at peace. But instead, when fear gets in there, we push God out, and we tend to just respond in that fear. And so these issues affect us in our parenting. So this is why I'm saying to you, we'll talk about some skills and things later in the series. But in the heart of the matter, if your heart is being led by fear and pride, you're going to make all kinds of mistakes that even with the best skills, you won't be able to deal with, because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So we got to be careful about this fear and pride. We need to bring them all to Jesus. Here's another quote from another one of the parents. This is Haley. She's a mother of one child. And she says, "I often find myself overwhelmed with life's struggles. And in those times, my natural instinct is to try to figure out everything and fix it myself. I am often afraid that if I don't take care of it myself, then it will all come crumbling down. Also, I often see my struggles as deserved by me because of my poor decisions on my part. So in that way, I tend to see them as my responsibility to endure and fix it if at all possible. And if and when I get caught up in this self-reliance and prideful, fearful thinking, I am so thankful that God usually snaps me out of it, forces my focus back on Him. It is amazing and indescribable how He quickly and faithfully gives me His peace that passes all understanding, as well as His strength and His endurance." Is fear and pride getting in the way? Are we finding ourselves in self-reliance? Are we finding ourselves creating separation in our family? Is it time for us to say, oh, what's going on here? So what's the solution? The solution is bring it all back to Jesus. Bring it all back to Jesus. Call a time out. If you're in the middle of a fight, call a time out. Step back. Seek the Lord. We need to pray about this. We need to go and say, Lord, I repent. Sometimes in the midst of it, it's your own fear and pride. You just need to come and say, Lord, I'm responding out of all this fear. You sense it. You feel it. And you say, Lord, I just need to let it go. Please come. Please, I need your help, Lord. I need your strength. I need your endurance in my life at this time. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Families, one of our greatest struggles is that we fail to bring the issues that are going on to the Lord in prayer. We fail to stop and not just saying, Lord, help my son who has got this stupid idea that he wants to, I'll pick something totally unimaginable, parkour and do backflips off of the containers. It's nothing like what my son would do. It's not quite like that. It's not quite like, you know, like praying. It's more about, Lord, I come to you today because I have these fears and I need to sort this out. Is this just a true concern for the health and well-being of somebody, or is this my own fear speaking up here? And I really need your advice, Lord. I need your wisdom here. I need to bring this before you so that you give me peace in the decision that needs to be made, whether to ban this or to not ban it, to take the phone away or not take the phone away. You know what the issues that you're going through, right? Whether to say I'm sorry or not say I'm sorry. Lord, I need to come to you. We fail so many times just because we haven't brought it to the Lord in prayer. And I just encourage you, in your heart, bring everything before the Lord so that your heart can be checked. So the Holy Spirit can do the work in your heart so that whatever, and you might make wrong decisions, but your heart starts by being in the right place. It'll cover a multitude of sins. So in this book, Phil Hodges gives some ideas for when we get proud and fearful as parents. And I'm just going to rapid fire walk you through these. He says, number one, identify times when pride and fear are likely to pop up. Where do fear and pride likely pop up? Where do you notice you get agitated? Is it at school when you drop the kids off? Is it in the evening before you go to bed? Is it when you go to church and you get in the car and you're heading to church, where is it that that issue tends to creep up? Where is it where those issues pop up and you get angry and you just, what is it? Stop and identify the time and the place. Then you can start to say, how can I modify things a bit so that I can be in a better place as we approach those things? Number two, remember whose and who you are. Whose and who you are. Number one is whose you are. You are a child of the King. So you have put yourself in the right place of who you are. I am God's son. He has given me this trust. I have been entrusted with this life to take care of, whether biologically or adopted or fostering or whatever. I have this responsibility that I need to look after. And Lord, you gave this to me. That's the position I'm in. This is an authority I have from you. So, you know, working through whose I am. I belong to God, and I'm under His submission. And then, secondly, who you are. I'm a Christian. I'm loved by God. So I'm okay. You know, just think how much fear would go away as we stop for a moment and just thank the Lord for who we are. If we thank the Lord that eternity is secure, that heaven is real, that one day I'm going to be with Him. So we can say, Lord, I trust in you. Remember whose and who you are. Three is take the so that test. So that test. You're going to make a decision. Ask yourself, put so that at the end of it. So you can decide. So I want my kid to go to college. That's something new. I want you to go to college. We want you to go to college so that you will have better options for when you graduate for your career. Okay. We want you to have, now, and just drill it down, three or four levels. We want you to have options for a better career so that life will go a little easier for you, and you'll have some money, and you'll be able to buy a home. We want you to be able to buy a home and have life a little easier so that... See, just push it a little bit. You just push your argument a little bit using the so that clause, and it'll help you to sort of reflect and reveal the direction you're going with your decision. And maybe it's going to help you to adjust your course on it. Maybe it's going to help just affirm exactly why you're doing it and you feel good in your heart about it. Great. So it's a little check balance you can do to help you address the issue. If you see fear or pride start to come up, then you start to realize, oh, so that I won't look so bad. So that I won't have to worry about you. Okay. Now we're starting to get a little close to home. We start to get a little uncomfortable. Maybe I need to go back and revisit my initial statement, right? So use the so that statement. And of course, number four is give up control and let God be your guide. Give up control and let God be your guide. Just recognize, I think one of the issues we do is we have too many expectations that the stuff is under our power. Right? So, and I've said this story to you before, so I'll just say it real quickly. But I remember when a little baby died, and these parents came to me for prayer on Good Friday morning, and their baby was dying of leukemia. And I remember the baby lived for a little while. For a while, I prayed with them a couple of times. I remember when the baby was in a coma, a self-induced, because the doctors induced a coma, and the parents were just beside themselves. They weren't even Christians. They were just so desperate. They walked across the street from the children's hospital to our church and just said, "We need prayer." You know, and I went over there and I was praying this child, and the child died. And after a long battle, the child died. And I remember just thinking, the same age as Jordan was as a baby. And I just remember when you go and tuck your kid into bed and you pray with him, it changes your perspective. You stop and you say, "Lord, I have to give up control. I have no control over what's going to happen here." And you tend to say, just, "Lord, thank you for today. Tomorrow is a blessing that I cannot count on yet, but thank you for today. I pray I get tomorrow, but thank you for today." You learn to have just a different perspective on things like that. You know, and you take that perspective, it's going to help you as you walk through life, because sometimes you don't have control. My heart goes out to these parents who've lost their teenage kids out in Calgary, and I just imagine what they're going through. But the reality is, no one has, you have today. Thank you for today. And I have to give God control over the rest. And then, of course, you go, "Well, why did God let it happen?" I don't know. Don't have answers for you. I just know that it's out of my control. And the only thing I can do is trust God. That's all. So learn to do that. Not just when there's a crisis. Learn to do it in your daily living. To be able to say those prayers of confession to God that say, "Lord, I give you control. I want you to be my guide." And of course, fifth is just trust Him. Trust Him. And there's these great scriptures like Proverbs 3, one you know well. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." So set God in the center of your family life. Set God in the center of your family life. Start with a heart of a servant that says, "Lord, my family is all wrapped, my ability to influence my family is all wrapped up in my relationship with you. The more I love you, the more I'm able to love my family. The more I serve God, the more I can serve my family." So we serve God by serving our families. And we serve our families by serving God. That's why I can always encourage you as parents, if you got kids and you're still giving direction to your kids and such, prioritize the relationship with the Lord. Prioritize the relationship with the Lord. It's more important than sports. It's more important than academics. It's more important than gymnastics and art classes. And it's more important than any of them, because in serving God, we find the ability to have the kinds of influence that can grow us to be all that God wants us to be. You say, "Well, God will take care of all the rest. God will figure the path out for your child. God will figure the path out for you as a family to where you need to be." Trust God. Serve Him. Yield your life to Him. We serve God by serving our family. So I'm going to close with this thought as we think about the AGM coming up. And you think about the scripture in 1 Timothy, that says, he must, speaking of the deacon or the leader in the church, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. and he must do so in a man worthy of full respect. And then he puts this little parenthesis, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So this tells me so much in there. It tells me that leadership begins at home. And it reminds me that leadership is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of prestige or honor or power. If I don't know how to honor the Lord and serve my family, then please don't give responsibility over the church to that person. The heart has to be proven in the family context. It has to be proven in the family context. And it doesn't say in a manner worthy of full respect. What it means is, when you're looking for a deacon, you're looking for somebody who's going to give leadership, is he managing his home in a way that you can say, that man is doing a great job, or that woman is doing a great job. Like, I just love what I see coming out of that home. Why? There's something about it. It's just there's love resonating in that home. Again, it's not about perfect. We make it about how we make it like the Bond trap thing. How you blow a whistle and the kids line up and out in order of height and they got the right clothes on. You know, like it's a roll call inspection. That's not a manner worthy of respect. It's not about my kids always say yes, sir, please, thank you. They do all the P's and Q's. Like sometimes we focus on all these things and your kid learns how to conform to the right image. That's not respectful. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a home that shows a heart where God is in the center of this leader's heart, and this leader in turn demonstrates it in their home. And then when you see that leadership, you say, well, that's a person we could put in the church. We could give them responsibilities in the church on a leadership team or on a board, because we see that they have learned the heart issues and they're doing some of these things well. But if they're really skilled in areas, but their heart's not in their home, don't trust them with things of the church. That's what that qualification issue is talking about. And it just reminds us, what's the most important thing in our families? It's having a heart that is right with God. A heart that's battling constantly to keep fear and pride down so that we stay humble before the Lord. And He will take care of the rest. Amen? Let me just pray. Lord, I thank You for our families. I thank You for the way You put us together in homes. Thank You how You created the notion of family. It transcends even the notion of the church that we live in. Lord, from the day of creation, You put them together, a woman and a man. They left their mother and father and they started a new family. And God, I just pray that You would just help us as we look for ways that we can grow our families to greater health, that we can bless our children and our grandchildren with hearts of love, with humility, and also with skills and right thinking that's going to help us. So God, I just pray as we come together here around this topic, the families, that You just help us to submit to You. And I just ask that, Lord, You'd help people who have struggled with fear and pride where it's gone undetected perhaps. Maybe this morning it's come to someone's awareness here that fear and pride has been a big issue. I pray right now, Lord, You just speak a word of peace to that person and encouragement, that they would know that if they submit to You right now, that You will look after them. You will help them. So help us, God, as we learn to repent, as we learn to lay it down before You. Pray for our kids that You would just help us, Lord, to just bless them and love them. That we'd set this wonderful place where we have a whole new generation of people that love You and are called according to Your purposes and can accomplish great things for You. And we just bring these things to You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.